Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
The day is coming when our daily programs are going to catch up with our weekly production, and then all of a sudden, you're going to find yourself back in Genesis 1:1. And I'm going to start warning people ahead of time, because that's going to happen about next November, I think. But anyway, until then, we just keep making four programs a month, and the daily programs are, of course, reruns, and I think they just started Hebrews yesterday morning, so they're catching up pretty fast. All right, we're just an independent. We thank our listening audience for your support, your prayers, your letters. My, how we enjoy our mail call. And your letters of encouragement, and they don't have to be long. I'm always emphasizing, just keep them short, unless, of course, you've got a testimony to share. Why, we certainly don't mind reading a page or two on something like that. But anyway, again, we just want to thank you for everything. All right, for those of you in the audience now here in the studio, you're ready to go in 2 Peter chapter 1. We left off last half hour at verse 8, and so we'll jump in at verse 9. He that lacketh these things, in other words, all these good things that are part and parcel of godly living, he that lacketh these things is blind, that is, spiritually blind, and he cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. In other words, Peter is talking to believers who have been less than spiritual. And, of course, Paul deals the same thing. And so Peter is admonishing these believers to shape up and realize that without actually walking the Christian walk, it's awful easy to fall back into those old habits. All right, verse 10. Wherefore the rather, or on the other hand, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, Peter is not ascribing their salvation to doing these good things. Let's go back and look at them. It was in the last program. Look at them in verses 5, 6, 7. These are the things he's talking about. Chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. These are what he's referring to. Don't neglect these things, because these are the manifestation of your saving faith. And it's the same way as Paul would say to us. All right, verse 5, give diligence, adding to your faith virtue, and with virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and then godliness, kindness, brotherly love. See, all these things are part and parcel of the godly walk. Now let's just again, for sake of comparison, come back to how Paul puts it in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And this is when you can see that both of these men are writing by the inspiration of the same Holy Spirit. They're both writing Scripture. They're both admonishing believers. But Paul is writing to us Gentiles in this age of grace, whereas Peter is still addressing Jews who are as yet unaware of Paul's gospel, and they're still associated with Christ's earthly ministry and the believers of Pentecost and so forth. All right, but Galatians chapter 5, here he jumps in at verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. In other words, in the control of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see almost the exact language? Now verse 17. For the flesh, the old Adamic nature, lusteth or warreth against the Spirit and his admonishing. And the Spirit, on the other hand, is going to war against the old Adam, the flesh. And these two natures, are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would without having a fight. There's always that constant battle. Now he lists all the things that Peter is warning his followers to avoid, and he doesn't delineate them quite as clearly as Paul does, but here they are. Now the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all the sexual immorality sins. And then comes all the things of the mind, idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and variance, see? Verse 21, then you go into the grosser aspect of envying and murders and drunkenness and reveling, see? And then verse 22, but, the flip side, but the fruit of the Spirit, that other force that's working within us. The fruit of the Spirit is almost the same words that Peter uses. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience is the word that Peter uses. Gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance. Almost the same language, but under two totally different economies. See? All right, now then, back to 2 Peter again and pick up how he is admonishing his followers. Jewish believers, I think, still in the kingdom economy. They're not members of the body of Christ. They are worshiping in synagogues, as we saw back in James. All right, now then back into 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now remember, Peter is not referring to the kingdom in a post-resurrection like we're looking for. Peter was looking for this kingdom to still come down in their lifetime if they could survive the horrors of the tribulation that was coming, and then they would go into the kingdom. And they would enjoy all the blessings and the ramifications of it. Now, of course, down here, we in this age of grace are now coming to the end of 1900 and some years since Paul began this economy. And we're not looking to go into the tribulation. We're looking for the escape from it. And then after having been resurrected, we will become part and parcel to a degree of that glorious kingdom that is still coming. And always remember, it's an earthly kingdom. It's going to be heaven on this earth, and Christ is going to rule from Jerusalem. But of course, Peter is looking for it, as I've said over and over these last several months, that they thought this was all going to happen in their lifetime. All right? Now, verse 12. Peter says, wherefore, and never forget, it's the Holy Spirit moving him to write every word. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. In other words, what they've had revealed to them. Now, imagine I should qualify when I keep talking about these are kingdom believers. Come back with me all the way to Matthew. It's been a long time since we've done on the program. We did in some of our seminars in Ohio and Indiana last week, but let's come back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. So that you'll see where I pick up my terminology. Some of the words that I use over and over. Matthew chapter 9, and Christ is just beginning his earthly ministry. Verse 35, honey. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. That is, in the land of Israel. Always remember, he never went outside the borders of Israel. Even Tyre and Sidon, the cities that were Gentile on the coast of the Mediterranean, he didn't enter into them. He only went as far as the city limits. He never went into Gentile territory. All right, and so he went about all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. See that? Not their churches, their synagogues. And preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the kingdom. Two totally different entities. Two totally different economies. This is still under the law. This is to Israel. And now he's preaching the good news of the kingdom. Well, what's the good news of the kingdom? It's coming. It's coming within their lifetime, see? All right, and along with that, of course, he healed every sickness and disease. All right, now then come over to chapter 16 And here's where we can put feet to that gospel of the kingdom by Peter's confession. Matthew 16. And I just can't repeat it often enough. Because over and over someone will come up and say, well, now what's the difference again between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of grace? Well, the gospel of the kingdom is what Jesus and the 12 preached to the Jews in view of their coming king and kingdom. And the basis of their faith was to believe that Jesus was that promised king. Just that simple. They were to believe who he was. And that doesn't change all through Peter's ministry. Never does Peter say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for your sins, that he buried, and he was risen from the dead. Peter never preaches that. That's Paul's gospel. So Peter's confession of faith carries all the way through on these Jewish believers. This is what they had believed. All right, you got it? Matthew 16. Let's jump into verse 13 again, honey. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came to the borders of Caesarea Philippi, remember that's up in northern Israel, headquarters of the Jordan River, and it's at the end now of his 3 years. Not at the beginning like we just read. This is 3 years later. And so he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's all. Who do they say I am? And then look what they said. Here was Israel's unbelief again. Some think you're John the Baptist. Some Elijah. Others think you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, whom say you that I am? And then Simon Peter answered. Here was his profession of faith. Thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the promised one. The Son of the living God. Period. Not a word about the cross, not a word about resurrection, not a word about shed blood. Thou art the Christ. Now I wish people could see that. That was the good news of the kingdom. This is what those Jews were to believe, who he was. Now let me give you a good example. It's been a long time since we've spent time back. Stop in Acts chapter 3. And this is another good evidence of the same concept. In Acts chapter 3, where Peter has healed the lame man. And the Jews are all concerned and upset. How did you do this? Man, they couldn't have remembered 7 weeks earlier Jesus was doing it all the time. But just because a few weeks have elapsed and now Peter, James, and John can bring, they're all amazed and wondering. See? All right, then you come down to verse 12 of Acts chapter 3. And when Peter saw it, that is the wondering and the amazement of the Jewish people over the healing of the lame man, when Peter saw it, he answered the people, ye men of Israel. See how Jewish this is? There's no Gentiles in that statement. Ye men of Israel, why marvel at this? Why look so earnestly on us as by our own power and holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up. And you denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Verse 15. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we're witnesses. Now verse 16. Here comes that same profession of faith that we just saw in Matthew 16. And this is what Peter is asking of his Jewish listeners. And his name, the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man whole. Not in his death, burial, and resurrection. They were simply to believe that Jesus was the Christ. That was the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the gospel of the grace of God, of course, is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Maybe we better look at that, huh, Jerry? Jerry never gets tired of telling me, hey, it's been a while, 1 Corinthians 15. All right, so let's just stop at it, honey. 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to see the difference. What a difference. Same God, same Holy Spirit is inspiring it, but yet here we have this difference of what we are to believe as Gentiles and what the Jews were to believe as the children of Abraham. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses. Now, this is the gospel of the grace of God. All right? Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. No, there are not two today. There's only one. Today, there's only one. Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached, unless you believed in vain. Now, here comes the gospel. This is what we're to believe today. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, that's what we're to believe today. Now, back up once again. Back up once again to Acts chapter 3. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 3 again, verse 16. Now, this is the only way we can learn. Compare Scripture with Scripture. You can't mix them all up. You can't just throw them in a blender. You know, I gave that illustration. I think everybody that ever heard it remembered it. You can't just put it in a blender, turn it up on high, and ladle it out without people getting sick to their stomach, because it's a whole Duke's mixture that doesn't fit. All right, so now Paul says that we're saved by believing that Jesus died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose from the dead. Peter says this man was saved because he believed, now verse 16, and he believed in his name through faith in his name. Not through what he had done, but who he was. And it was through faith in his name that hath made this man strong whom you see and know. Well, that's exactly what Peter professed in Matthew 19. Thou art the Christ. You're the promised Messiah. Not a word about what he would do for them, but who he was. All right, now I hope I've made my point. You know, as I was coming up, honey, I know I hadn't even shared it with her, but as I was coming up, you know, I couldn't help but think that if the Lord has given me this opportunity to teach, and that's what I feel He has. I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a preacher, but He has given me this opportunity to teach. Then it becomes my responsibility to teach in such a way that the simplest of the simple can understand it. And that's what I try to do. And that's why I repeat and repeat. And as I was driving up, then I got to thinking, I hadn't been on television too many years, and a retired English teacher, from Tulsa, wrote me a nice little note and commended me for my not butchering the King's English. In other words, she commended me for my good English. Well, I wrote right back and I told her, I said, I have to give all the credit for whatever I can do with the English language to my high school English teacher up in Iowa. Well, she wrote right back, have you ever thanked her for it? No, I hadn't. Never dawned on me. So a few months later, we were on our way up to our Minnesota seminar, and we pulled through that little town in northern Iowa, and lo and behold, she was still alive. And I was kind of surprised. She said, Les, I wasn't that old when you were in high school. And you know what we all know? When you're a kid 14, 15 years old, someone is 30 is over the hill. Isn't that right? And so I guess that was about our age difference, if that. So anyhow, no, she was very spry and alert, and she was in her own apartment, and so I stopped by to visit with her. And I said, now, you know, the only reason I stopped is to just thank you. Thank you for teaching me English. I had her for 4 years. And then she shared this with me, and that is what I'm bringing it in here. I'm remembering it even as I teach Scripture. She said, you know, Les, when I first got to college, I had intended to become a mathematics teacher because she said I loved math, and it was so easy for me. But said my counselor said, no, you don't want to teach a subject that's easy for you. You'll never be a good teacher. And didn't that make sense? She said, instead, choose a field that you don't like and that is hard for you. Well, she said, that would have to be English. And so she said, that's why I went into teaching English. Well, I'll tell you, she was a master teacher of English. And she could make it interesting, and yet she could make it in such a way that It just stuck with me, and I do. I make an occasional error. I don't claim to be perfect, but I think for the most part, I have to admit that she taught me quite well. All right, now I'm going to bring that same thing into my teaching of the Scripture. I want to make it as interesting as I can. I want to make it so plain that anybody can understand it. And that's why I will come back and forth and repeat, is because that's what teaching demands. I'm not just here to preach at you for a half an hour and then let you go. We want you to be able to understand so that you, as Paul says, can do what? Teach others also. In fact, I think maybe we're reaching a lot more people through our television audience teaching others as they're actually hearing me. And so this is the reason we do these things. All right, back to Peter then, if I may. And reading on now, verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." That is, knowing who Jesus of Nazareth was with regard to Israel. Now verse 13, "Yea, I think it meet," I think it's appropriate, "as long as I am in this tabernacle." Well, now, what's the other word for tabernacle? Tent. And what's the purpose of a tent? Temporary. So what's he referring to? This body of flesh. It's temporary. It's not permanent. It's only here for a little while. Paul uses the same term in 2 Corinthians 5. See, and when this earthly tabernacle, this temporary tent, is laid aside. All right, so here he comes now. Verse 13, "Yea, I think it proper, as long as I am in this earthly tent," this body, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly..." Now, this is where Peter suddenly realizes that he is not going to live to see the tribulation in the kingdom. He's going to face martyrdom. All right, "knowing that shortly," within a short span of time, "I must put off this, my tabernacle, this body of flesh, even as our Lord Jesus has showed me." Now, you know what I have to think? Come back with me to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, that is chapter 21, isn't it? Last chapter in John. John chapter 21. Down there at verse 18. You know, I've thought of this over the years. It would almost seem as though Peter forgot all about this for many, many years. Just never entered his mind until he is closing his second epistle. I'm guessing, but it would just almost seem that way. All right, here it is in John 21, verse 18. And this is just after he has had the three times, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb." We referred to that a few programs back. And Peter was always faithful that he fed the sheep of God's pasture, which are Israel. That's why he made the agreement in Galatians chapter 2 that we saw in the last half hour. He was glad enough to shake hands with Paul and say, "I will stay with Israel. You go to the Gentiles." All right, now look what the Lord Jesus told him after he had just said in verse 17, "Feed my sheep." Then verse 18. And you would have think it would have haunted Peter all his days, but I don't believe it did. I believe he just almost forgot about it. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither you would. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." What was Jesus foretelling? His death by crucifixion. Now, legend has it, church, we can't prove it from Scripture, but legend has it that he refused to be crucified as his Lord was, so they crucified him upside down, which I think would have been horrible. But nevertheless, this is what he suddenly remembers now in 2 Peter chapter 1, when he says that he is now ready to leave this earthly tabernacle, remembering what the Lord had said. See? All right, 2 Peter chapter 1 again. Verse 14, now this verse will make sense. "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, this body of flesh, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me, when he referred to it in John 21, verse 17. All right, now let's move on for the minute or two we have left. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease, see, he knows he's going to die, that you may be able, even after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we, he and the other apostles, we have not followed cunningly devised fables or stories or legends when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In other words, Peter says, we're not kidding. Christ is coming. He's still going to set up his kingdom, even though he's pretty sure he's not going to live to see it now. But he said, that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Now, time I have left, let's come all the way back to Acts. Again, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And this is why I think Peter must have almost forgotten immediately what the Lord said about his demise. I just can't see him remembering it until you get to 2 Peter. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And this is just after the 40 days after the resurrection, and he's ready to ascend back to glory from the Mount of Olives, and he's meeting there on the mountain with the 11. And verse 6, this is Peter. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Oh, now don't forget, they had remembered that they were going to rule the 12 tribes from the 12 thrones in Jerusalem. And whenever I use this verse, I always point out, listen, the Lord didn't ridicule him for talking about an earthly kingdom. The Lord didn't say, Peter, where did you ever get such an idea? But all the Lord said, Peter, it's not for you to know when.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.